Thank you. If you have your Bible, open with me to Matthew, the 21st chapter, as we move through this great book. Matthew, the 21st chapter, we're going to begin in the beginning. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would move in our hearts, Father, that you would awaken us to your will, that you would, Father, allow us to stand for you wherever we are. And Father, that Jesus would be exalted by what takes place in these next few minutes. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're not wasting this Sunday. It is the day to be in God's house. It is the day to hear God's word. Every day is important. Every opportunity to know what God has to say is important. Jesus made the most of every second that he walked the face of the earth. As this chapter begins, Jesus is actually close to the end of his earthly stay. This begins the last week of Jesus' life on earth. Not the last moments of the book of Matthew. There are so many things that happen in this week that we're going to be talking about. And I know we normally talk about these things as we approach Easter, but you know, we can do it now. Trust me, I'm a professional. We can do it now, and we can learn of God, and we can know what God has for us, because I believe it's important for you to have in your mind what Jesus went through for you to forgive your sins before we get to Christmas. And then you get an idea of what the total gift is that God has given. So here is Jesus in the last days on earth. He is on his way up to Jerusalem. He is going to be lifted up, but he's going to be lifted up on a cross. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Now, the time is the time of the Passover. It's hard for you to imagine what this would be like. Probably imagine a college football game in the SEC and going to that campus for that gathering, and hundreds of thousands of people all around. It's an amazing, amazing time. Well, only greater. You see, Jerusalem is a walled city. It actually is very small. Those of you that have been to Jerusalem, we go into the gates of the city, and it's encased. Imagine, if you will, in that encased city, 2 million people. The crowds were great. There was a push to the crowds. You know, I found in going to the Holy Land, many times you will walk in their culture, and then you walk in their culture, sometimes you find them walking really close. You know, their living quarters sometimes are so tight, they just live tight, and so sometimes they get very up close and personal inside what we would call our comfort zone. Well, imagine 2 million people in this very small place. There would be a press of the crowd. Now, when the Passover comes, people from all parts of the world would come to Jerusalem, and that was the case on this occasion. And here was Jesus. Leading up to this time, you know, Jesus kind of shunned the crowds. He didn't like to be in the crowds. He stayed away from the crowds. He would teach the crowds, yes, and then he would separate himself. They would go across the Sea of Galilee, or he would go into a mountain and take himself out of the throng of the crowd. But you sense something changing. Jesus is not going away from the crowd. He is going into the crowd. Jesus is moving toward a time when he wants people not only to see him, he wants people to know him, and he wants people now to know why he is there. Jesus, remember, he would tell people after he would do a miracle that showed that he was the Messiah, he would say, "Don't tell anybody." Oh, this is different. Now he is in a crowd and he is going to be lifted up in this crowd, and he wants everybody to know not only that he is there, he wants everybody to know that he is the Messiah. And so Jesus is aware of what is in the city. He knows that there are people there that want to kill him. Oh, but his purpose is greater than that. He's fulfilling Scripture. He is actually guiding the events. He is moving in his purpose. He didn't come to escape death. Now, most of us are trying to do that. Most of us are trying, doing our best to escape death. We take pills to escape death. We go to doctors to escape death. We go through all kinds of things to escape death. But Jesus is moving ever closer to his death on the cross, and he is aware. The thing he should do if he wanted to escape the throng that wanted to kill him would be to stay out of the city. And if he was in the city, to be very low and undistinguished. But Jesus needs to let people know who he is. No one took the life of Jesus. Jesus offered his life. He came to offer himself for you and for me. He's making an appeal to the Jews to know his identity, to know that he is not just a person of popularity. He is not just someone who can do miracles. He is not just someone that they should know. He is the Messiah that God has promised. And so we see the king's preparation. We see Jesus fulfilling prophecy in verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. Now the prophets that is quoted here is Zechariah 9:9. Matthew uses that word fulfilled a lot. He uses it more than any other gospel writer. He is letting us know what God said was going to happen is happening. The unfolding of the Messiah is here. The one that has been promised from Genesis is actually on the scene. Matthew tells us over and over again, Jesus is fulfilling God's word. The virgin birth fulfilled God's word. Laying in a stable fulfilled God's word. Healing the sick fulfilled God's word. Healing, giving sight to the blind fulfilled God's word. Having the lame walk fulfilled God's word. This is not just anybody. He's not just a popular figure. He is not just someone people want to be around. He is the Messiah who came to save. You know, Jesus could read about his life in the Scriptures. And I am sure that he did. For he would read the scrolls, and as he would read the scrolls, they would tell of his coming. I don't know how that would make him feel. They told of his birth. They told of his life. And they told of his death. You know, I don't know that we could take it if we read something that told of our death. that we knew when our death was coming, that we knew the circumstances of our death, and we had it all down. I don't know that we could handle that. But Jesus could read it all. In Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into our own way. And God has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus is carrying out the events that's going to lead to the cross. Some have said, Jesus fulfilled too many prophecies. That's interesting, isn't it? The critics that don't want to believe in Jesus say he was too good. He fulfilled too many of the prophecies. In fact, he fulfilled all of the prophecies that he was supposed to fulfill. They say he just rigged it. Well, I dare say you could handle some of the things and make them happen. Opportunity to ride into the city on the back of a donkey or a colt, well, that you could kind of work out and do. How do you work out the circumstances of your birth? See, Jesus fulfills Scripture. And we're going to talk about another fulfillment of Scripture a little later. Jesus reveals his dominion. Jesus tells the disciples to go into the town. They're going to find a colt and a donkey tied up. He knows all the details. He knows what's there. He is God. He has it all in his mind and all in his heart. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows everything about you, and he knows that you're listening today. Verse 23, if anyone says anything to you, just say the Lord has need of him. He even knows that the owner would be thrilled to allow his animal to be used by the Lord. This is really kind of strange if you think about it. The Lord of all, the Creator of all, has need. Jesus owned everything. He owned 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. And as a southerner once said, and all the taters under those hills. He has owned it all. He commanded the angels, but he makes a request of a man. Jesus in deity, it was all in all, but in humanity, he humbled himself to have need. Jesus needed a colt. Not just the donkey, but the colt of a donkey. He chose to use instruments in this life. You know, Jesus has chosen to use you, and he's chosen to use me. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not worthy. Well, I'm not worthy. You may be thinking, well, he certainly couldn't use me, and I could certainly say that too. He certainly couldn't use me. But maybe you need to look at this passage again. If God can use a donkey, perhaps he can use us. And indeed he can. They brought the colt to Jesus that he might ride it. It has never been ridden. Now that is a good little detail to keep in mind. This colt would have never had anyone on his back. And so that makes a difference. I don't know if you know anything about animals like a donkey or the colt of a donkey and one that has never been ridden or a horse that's never been ridden. Ever been to a rodeo and seen them ride the broncos? That's how they act when they've never been ridden. They buck and they twist and they turn because you're on their back and they don't want you there. And so they try to remove the burden any way they can. We talk about an animal being broken, an animal being trained. That is, an animal being broken down to where they won't buck and they won't twist and they won't turn and they will let somebody be on them. This animal was not broken. This animal had never had anyone on them. This animal had not been trained but Jesus just gets on it and rides into town. How in the world does he do that? It's all wrapped up in dominion. The word dominion. You see, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them dominion over the plants and over the beast of the field. That means they were subject to Adam and Eve at that time. They didn't have to fear any animal because they had dominion. But when they sinned, they lost dominion. All of a sudden, the animals were not servants to them. All of a sudden, they had to really pressure themselves to till the soil and to make things grow and to hope they would grow. They were in a different world because of their sin and because of the fact that they had lost dominion. Psalms 8 says, "You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beast of the field." Jesus was virgin born. He did not have a sin nature. He never sinned in his life. He never lost dominion. And so when Jesus goes to get on this donkey that's never been ridden, this donkey doesn't kick him off, doesn't buck, doesn't twist. This donkey says, "I'm carrying Jesus." And he obeys, for Jesus still has dominion. Remember when they were out in the ocean and out in the Sea of Galilee and the waves were kicking up and the storm was so great, and Jesus was able to say to the wind and the waves, "Be still," and all was calm? How could he do that? He had dominion. And that's how he can meet the storms in your life today. That's how he can calm your heart and give you peace, because he has dominion. When you're in a storm, trust Jesus. Well, we see the king's presentation. When Jesus rode in Jerusalem, the people were astonished. They had an awareness of Jesus, and now they see him, and they begin to connect the dots, and they begin to know who he is. They threw down their garments for his donkey to walk across. They chopped down branches from palm trees and laid the branches out. By the way, that's why they call it Palm Sunday. But, you know, in the first century, there was no Palm Sunday. They were creating that. They were worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were proclaiming him the Messiah, the one that had been promised. In verse 8, a multitude spread their garments. It wasn't one or two. It was a bunch. I don't know how fast you are to take your coat off and lay it down for a donkey to walk on, but you got to believe it's important to do it. And so that is what they are doing. In the Old Testament, when a Jewish king came from war and he was ready to go to battle, he would not ride on a lowly animal. No, he would ride on a stallion. He would have his sword. He would have his armor, and he would be ready to go to battle. Jesus comes humbly, riding on a donkey. Well, when a Jewish king came in peace, guess what animal he rode? A donkey. And so Jesus is coming in humility. They had seen parades of Roman generals come through, and they would be riding their golden chariots, and they would be accompanied by many people in finery. Jesus comes on a lowly donkey, dressed in humble attire. And yes, there were people that came along in that parade. Jesus may have not had dignitaries, as people would count them, but he did have people that knew who he was. Here's Jesus, the lowly Galilean. The Romans might have laughed. They may have mocked, but think of who was in that parade. There may have been a woman he met at a well who told her everything that she had done, who turned her life around and gave her hope. Oh, she would talk about King Jesus and how thankful she was for the water of life she received from him. She would praise him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bartimaeus was certainly there. Bartimaeus had only been around Jesus a very short time. Bartimaeus had been begging for much of his life because Bartimaeus had been blind, but they couldn't call him the blind man anymore because when he met Jesus, he got eyes to see. And oh, he is there walking with Jesus in the parade saying, "This is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He gave me sight." Oh, perhaps a man that he met earlier in his ministry at the pool of Bethesda, and he met this man, and this man was lying there. And he said, "I've been lying at that pool for years and was not able to move and was not able to get help. But Jesus comes and asked me if I wanted to walk, if I wanted to be well, and he gave me power to stand." This is the Messiah who was promised. A young boy, "I only had a lunch of a few loaves and a couple of fish, and Jesus fed 5,000 and more and then gave me food to take home to my family that was left over. Nobody could do this except they be God. This is the Messiah." And then there was a threesome. There was a man, there was a boy, about a teenager, and there was a young girl. And they're in the parade. And one was named Lazarus, and one was a young man who was being carried to his grave in a funeral procession. And one was a little girl that was dead in her bedroom. And Jesus said, "Little girl, arise." And there they are, alive, because this is Jesus, the Messiah, the promised King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, how they praised him. Oh, how they rejoiced in him. They said, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means save now. It means welcome. Save now. There is only one that has ever come that could save at any time. That is Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The city is excited. In verse 10, when he was come, all the city was moved. They were moved in their hearts at Jesus. They saw him and they praised him. He shook them up. Listen, Jesus will shake you up. He will change things around. He will motivate you. He will drive your life and he will bless you. That is Jesus. And we see the King's proclamation in verse 12 through 16. Jesus goes to the temple and he makes a statement by what he does there. He goes into the temple, and when he sees the temple, he is not happy. It is a sad sight. People have to have sacrifices for the Passover. They're bringing their animals up, but you just can't bring your animals and have the animal sacrificed. The animal has to be inspected, and you have to pay an inspection fee. And so you'd have to pay an inspection fee. Oh, you can't use your money. You had to use temple money. So you have to go to the money changer to change your money into temple money. There was a little fee for that. Actually, 25% was taken to exchange your money. And then they would have their animal. They would have their animal inspected. And you know, more than not, the animals would fail inspection. That means your animal would be seized and you would have to buy an animal from the temple in order to have a sacrifice. Yes, you would have to use temple money. So you would have to exchange and pay another 25%. Then you paid an elevated fee for an animal. I have read that what they would do is they would seize those animals that came in, and later on they would pass them off as a pure sacrifice. Now, I don't know if that was what was done or not, but there's enough crooked here to be upset. And Jesus comes in, and they had turned the house of God into a den of thieves. Jesus tells us the function of the church. He says, my house should be a house of prayer. God's house is a place where you can go and you can meet God and you can hear from God and you can talk to God. That's what church should be about. Praise God for the people that pray here. You know, we have people coming in and out and praying here all the time. We have a group that comes and walks around the building. They, you know, inside, 22 laps is a mile, and they come and they get a little exercise. But you know what? They exercise spiritually and they pray. And we don't know, we will never know what God has accomplished through those prayers. Praise God for them. Every Sunday morning before we meet, we have a more than one ladies group that meets. We have a men's group that meet and has prayer. Listen, so much is done through the prayer of God's people. That's God gets involved with that. Our Sunday school classes pray together and lift up one another and seek God together and that prayer together. And then when needs need to be met through those same Sunday school classes and outreaches, many needs are met. That's what a church should be about. That's what Jesus is saying his people should be about in verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him after this. Now the people that he drove out, they weren't too fond of him. But the blind and the lame came, and what did he do? He healed them. He got his church right, and then he was able to heal them and turn their lives around. And you know what happened? They're little children, verse 15 and 16, little children who start praising him. Little children who know who he is, the Messiah. When the church is lifting up Jesus, people pray. People get their needs met. And children praise Jesus. Well, that's what I want to happen here. That's what I want to see God doing. Now, a little while ago, I told you that we would talk about another prophecy. And so we're going to do that now. It takes us back to Daniel. Now, Daniel has a lot of prophecy. If you want to know about end times, go to Daniel. He talks a lot about end times. But in Daniel 9, 24 through 26, there is a prophecy that has drawn a lot of attention. Daniel was praying. Daniel wanted God to be merciful to them. They had been in captivity. He wanted the captivity to be over. All the people wanted the captivity to be over. They wanted to be able to go back to Jerusalem. They knew that Jerusalem was in shambles now, but they wanted to be able to go back, and they wanted to rebuild the city. And so they were praying for that, and Daniel was asking God for that, and God gives him a greater answer. The one that would provide forgiveness for all, would end sin's terrible work in people's lives. The one that would give hope. The one that would give purpose. The Messiah would come. And there's a prophecy about 70 weeks. Now, the 70 weeks thing has been discussed for a long time. You may or may not be aware of it, but the 70 weeks are broken down. There are 62 weeks, and there are 7 weeks, and there is 1 week. Now, pretty much all scholars agree that these aren't weeks, these are years. Each day represents a year. And so 70 weeks is representing, you know, this is representing a lot of time. From the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, there would be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Now, the decree by Artaxerxes came, we know, in 445 B.C. And so in 445, there was a decree that went out that was going to allow the Jews to go back and rebuild, not the temple, to rebuild the walls and the streets of the city. That's important because that's what is happening and what they were sent back to do. And so there would be 69 weeks, 483 years. And that would compute into 173,880 days. Nobody thinks I just did that in my head. So we have those days. And if you calculate the days, you know, you have to, if you're trying to put it into our years, it's kind of hard because Jewish years were 360 days. Our years are on the Roman calendars, 365 days. We have leap years. They didn't, you know. And so there's, if you're trying to do the year thing, it's kind of hard. But some people have put these things together, and there's been a study. Sir Robert Anderson actually wrote a book about this, and he calculated and came out. And his numbers were a little bit off. And John Walvoord redid the numbers and kind of corrected them here and there. E.J. Young attested to the truth of these. Dwight Pentecost attested to the truth. And they came down, and hold on to your seats. This is neat stuff. God has given this proclamation that there's going to be 69 weeks and 1 week. 69 weeks, all going to be laid out. And then there will be 1 week. Well, what's the 1 week? Well, the 1 week is reserved. It's a period of tribulation. It's 7 years. That will be later. But the 69 weeks, that's till the Messiah. 69 weeks, 173,880 days. That makes it 33 A.D. How old was Jesus when he died? 33. Now, God didn't usually give dates out, but this time he gave a date out, and to the day is the day. Why is it now? Well, some had said, well, this refers to when Jesus was born. Well, no, that doesn't compute. It refers to when Jesus openly proclaimed himself as the Messiah. When was that? When he rode that donkey down into that city, and people said, Hosanna, praise God. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. To the day. You know what that tells you? That tells you it could not have been no one else. You see, the Messiah would have to become one who proclaimed himself and did all the miracles before 33 A.D. Now, you'll find some calendars that say, well, Jesus wasn't born in 0. He was born in 1 BC or 2 BCs. It's hard to have a year that Jesus was born and make it a BC. But you know, with the date calculations and changes, it still comes up that he would have had to come before 33 A.D. There's no one else but Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the one that came to die on a cross for you and for me. No one can save but Jesus. If you don't know him, come to him. There is no one else. There's hope in no one else. If you need to know that you're forgiven, ask him. He will forgive. He came for that purpose, and he alone is the Messiah. Oh, I hope you know him. And by the way, if God can calculate and God can put all these things down and then God can fulfill them all, don't you think he can meet you at your point of need today, whatever it is? Don't you think he can see you through whatever you need? If you're a believer, you already got Jesus, trust him. Follow him. Tell people about him. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I pray that he will become the Lord of your heart and life. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, I thank you now for our opportunity to be together. I thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, for the reality of who Jesus is, and thank you for what Jesus has done. Father, if there is anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that they would come today, that this would be the day that they realize who Jesus is and they would understand they need a Savior and Jesus is the only one that can save. And they would invite Jesus to be their Lord and Savior and to forgive their sins. Father, I pray for believers that we would be serious about you, about drawing people to you. Father, that we would trust you to meet us at our point of need and to give us the victory that we need to proclaim Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you come as we sing?